You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
One day, a philosopher asked Mullah Nasruddin, "How come whenever a buttered piece of bread falls on the floor, it always falls on the buttered side?" Nasruddin heard this and decided to test it out. He got a piece of bread, he buttered one side, and he tossed it in the air. And it landed on the unbuttered side. Nasruddin immediately said, "Well, there goes your theory." Undeterred, the other man replied, No, you're mistaken. You obviously buttered it on the wrong side." Now, that's a parable from the Sufi tradition of Islam. And it's like similar stories in virtually every religious tradition, like parables from the Buddha or Zen koans. They're fictions. They're made-up stories and sayings intended to generate conversation, inviting the audience to think for themselves. They're different than, say, Aesop's fables or other "the moral of the story" tales, because they're designed to upset the status quo. They're designed to stir us up, teasing thoughts out of us. John Dominic Crossan says, "Jesus' aphorisms and parables are lures for thought. They get us wondering, reimagining the world, to imagine life, relationships, and the world differently." When we look at Jesus' life and teachings, it's clear that his primary theme is the kingdom of God. He enacted it in his life, and he described it in two distinct teaching methods: aphorisms, which are short, pithy sayings, kind of like tweets with a theological punch, and parables, stories that turn our world upside down, reverse expectations, and challenge conventional wisdom. Today's parable is from Luke, who got it from a source scholars call Q. Now, not the conspiracy theory Q, but a source. Q is shorthand for Quelle, German for source, that we no longer have, but from which we can tell both Luke and Matthew borrowed extensively. When the Gospel of Thomas was discovered in Egypt, lo and behold, there was this same parable again. So clearly, this parable of the leaven has been an important part of many Christian traditions from early on.
Our words of wisdom are from Luke chapter 13, verses 20 and 21.
"And again, Jesus said, 'To what should I compare the kingdom of God?
It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened.'"
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
When you think of lemmings, what do you think of? People who follow so blindly that they'll follow right over a cliff to their deaths. We get the expression from the little rodents who gather in the countless thousands to hurl themselves over cliffs to drown in the sea. The problem is, lemmings don't commit mass suicide. The entire scene from which we get this idea was totally fabricated in 1958 by Disney movie makers to add drama to their documentary. And it worked. They won an Academy Award. But it's a total lie. They faked the whole thing, even hurling live lemmings over a cliff to get the footage that they wanted. What other totally fabricated things do we believe and never question? Well, a big one is in the Bible. There's an idea in the Bible that has so permeated the whole thing to the point that almost none of it is left untouched. And that idea is called the Deuteronomistic Code. It comes out of the time when Deuteronomy was written, and in short, it means You get what you deserve, and you deserve what you get. Much of the Bible is based on this idea. Good person, you deserve to go to heaven. Bad person, you deserve to go to hell. But these get extended into people's lives. Are you poor? Then you must deserve it. God is punishing you. Are you rich? Then God must be rewarding you. After all, you get what you deserve, and you deserve what you get. The problem is, that's a lie. You know it is. There are lots of good poor people and a lot of bad rich people. But it's a lie we're willing to accept because most of the time we convince ourselves we're so good. Jesus, on the other hand, didn't buy it. In fact, most of his teachings and ministry can be summed up as a protest against the idea. He hung out with the people who God was allegedly punishing, and he criticized those who assumed God was rewarding them. Case in point is our parable for today. Hardly anything at all, parked alongside its more famous neighbor, the parable of the mustard seed. And taken together, it seems the point is that from small things derive great things. Okay, but big whoop, right? In our world, leaven is a good, necessary thing. So it's easy to fall into the from small things come great things mode of interpreting this parable. But here's the thing. If you remember the Exodus story, once Moses got the green light to go, the Hebrews were in such a hurry to hightail it out of Egypt, they didn't have time to allow their bread to rise. So, in the Hebrew Bible, unleavened bread becomes a powerful symbol of the holy, a remembrance of that great moment. That's why the other name for Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when Jews clean all leavened bread out of the house. It reinforces this idea that leaven is bad or evil, and unleavened is holy. So, let's agree that leaven is symbolically evil in the Bible, yes? Okay then, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like leaven. Wait, what? Didn't we just determine that leaven is evil, the symbol for unclean? Well, it gets worse. The kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman... What? Oh, come on. God's proxy, a woman? A woman? A man, we get it, but a woman? This here's a parable of a different stripe. In patriarchal societies, men hold the positions of power. Men were the priests, the holy ones. In religion, especially in purity codes, women were at a disadvantage. So here we've got leaven, which equals corruption, and a woman, which equals impure. But wait, there's more. She conceals the leaven in the dough. What is she up to? There's a perfectly good, more neutral Greek word for hide, but that's not used. The word used is concealed, kryptos. Yeah, that's the Greek word, the root of the English word, encrypt. She's hiding something. There's definitely a negative connotation here. So, the kingdom of God is like something unclean that a suspicious person took and concealed, right? In three measures of flour. In his book, The Parables of the Kingdom, Robert Farrar Capon writes, this is no slip of a girl making two tiny loaves for her husband's pleasure. This is a baker, folks. Three measures is a bushel of flour, for crying out loud. That's 128 cups. That's 16 5-pound bags, four 20-pound bags. And when you get done putting in the 42 or so cups of water, that's 3 gallons, you need to make it come together. And you've got a little over 101 pounds of dough on your hands. So the kingdom of God is like something unclean that a suspicious person took and concealed in something of great value until it was ruined. Got it? It's almost like Jesus is saying, I'm not really interested in purity. I don't want you clean and pure. I don't want you untainted by the world. I want you to roll up your sleeves, get dirt under your fingernails. This kingdom work is messy business, and we're all called to participate in it. Best of all is, God is with us in the mess. When Jeff Proctor Murphy and I published our first Living the Questions series, we had the privilege of interviewing author and professor Bernard Brandon Scott. His take on the parables is at the heart of this series that I'm doing for the next couple of months. And if you want an idea of why we love Brandon so much, check out his take on this parable of the leaven.
I think my favorite parable is probably the leaven, precisely because it's so radical. It's so in your face. What that parable means is God's changed sides. One of the things that parable helped me really wrestle with was Jesus doesn't really work with the model in which God purifies folks. The classic image of salvation is you're impure, God makes you pure. Now, the whole purity code works like that, and that's a biggie in Judaism. It's still a biggie. Yeah. What happens in the parable of the leaven is you've got leaven, a woman, she hides it. I mean, all those images are negative. They're all bad images. Until everything is leavened, until everything is corrupted. What happens is Jesus has worked, he's working with an image not where God takes the impure and makes it pure. He's working with an image where God becomes impure. Now, notice what this parable doesn't say. It doesn't say the empire of God is like leaven that a woman took and mixed in 3 measures until it was all unleavened. That would be the divine miracle, in which you took something that was evil and unclean and impure and made it holy. This parable goes in exactly the opposite direction. Everything becomes corrupted. Everything. I like to talk about, in this parable, Jesus has God change sides. God is now not on the side of the holy, but the unholy. Not on the side of the clean, but the unclean. And so God himself has become unholy and unclean. See, now when you say that, that sounds ridiculous, right? And it is, but it works in parable. You can think about it in parable because you're not doing it abstractly. You're doing it concretely. When you try to think about it abstractly, it doesn't make it, it becomes a non sequitur. And that's a real problem. I want to push this a little further. We are all quite comfortable with God making the unclean clean. That's not what happens in this parable. What happens in this parable is that God becomes unclean by associating with the unclean. Much more radical. I have done this parable many, many times for groups, and frequently white groups, they catch on the parables against them. Mm-hmm. I did this parable a number of years ago for a community, actually a community I belong to that's mostly gay and lesbian. And one of the young men whom I knew quite well, he's now dead, he said, okay, I get it. God's a fag. And he said, what I hear in that parable is the opposite of what I've been told, that my homosexuality is a problem and I got to figure out some way to purify it. Whereas, in fact, God is now identified with me. And I'm still a problematic person. But God's okay with that.
What was Jesus trying to accomplish by, I mean, what, besides, you know, flying in the face of the Deuteronomic Code and all of that?
Well, that's something big to fly in the face of.
Absolutely.
Because the Deuteronomic Code over and over again says, it's your fault. Mm-hmm. And it makes guilt and fear the motivator, mm-hmm. rather than love and life as the motivator. He has a view of God that's very equanimical. Uh-huh. And that is, you know, right. We have used God as a dividing line. You're for us or against us, because God's on our side.
And we're the pure ones.
And we're the pure ones. And he's buying none of that. None of that. Now, if you can buy that notion, you are, of course, very liberated. Mm-hmm. Because fear is no longer the motivator. Love becomes the motivator. Yeah.
Love and care instead of threats and fear? What a concept. So, instead of doing this parable the injustice of relegating it to the saccharine sweet idea of great things come from small things, let's remind ourselves again by putting it into language that carries its true meaning, shall we? The kingdom of God is like something unclean that a suspicious person took and concealed in something of great value until it all was ruined. Shocking? Well, no. Not if you realize that, as Brandon says, Jesus portrays God as changing sides. Jesus says that God is not on the side of the holy anymore, but the unholy. Not on the side of the clean, but the unclean. Some of you know that I'm always changing words in our hymns and songs. I don't do it just to be irritating, but because a lot of our traditional hymns and songs are so theologically compromised. Case in point is one of my favorite songs that we sang a couple of weeks ago, Jaime Cortez's Rain Down. Now, the lyrics go like this: rain down, rain down, rain down your love on your people. Nice, huh? Then we sing, God's mercy falls on the just and unjust. Well, here's the little secret. We've changed one of the words, and it makes a world of difference. As written, the song's lyrics are, God's mercy falls on the just and the right. Do you hear it? That's a paraphrase of Psalm 33, and it's a celebration of the Deuteronomistic Code. The righteous will be rewarded, and the sinners will be punished. And it's unacceptable. And where do we get off changing the words to a song and calling them unacceptable? I'll tell you where. Jesus. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus demolishes the old code and says, God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Do you get how radical that is? It strikes at the root assumption that the righteous will be rewarded and sinners will be punished by saying God's mercy extends to both. You know, that one word, one idea, can make all the difference. And in this parable, I think leaven is a stand-in for mercy or grace, unmerited, unearned, unconditional. And for those who want everything to be pure and spotless, grace can wreck everything, because it's like leaven. It undermines the you get what you deserve and you deserve what you get of the Deuteronomistic Code. As U2's Bono sings, grace finds beauty in everything, especially in the unclean and the rejected. There are two kinds of Christianity operating in the world today. Conventional fundamentalist Christians say, you're a horrible sinner, guilty from birth. And in joining us, you become a part of a pure and righteous group superior to all others. We're not arrogant or anything because we didn't make ourselves pure. Jesus did. And on that authority, we'll tell you how to live, who to exclude, and together we'll celebrate how Jesus died just for us so that we can go to heaven and everybody else is going to burn in hell. But what followers of Jesus say is in joining us, you become a part of a group that celebrates the dignity and worth of every human being and strives for the betterment of the world. This subversive group conceals itself in society and secretly works to undermine the status quo of respectability, privilege, and purity. Why? Because Jesus taught us how to speak up for the voiceless, to love one's enemies, and to become unclean by associating with the unclean. If you think following Jesus is about excluding people to flaunt how pure you are, you've missed the point of this parable. If you think being a Christian is about bathing in the blood of Jesus to make yourself white as snow and acceptable to God, you've missed the point of this parable. Jesus said, God has changed sides. The kingdom of God is hidden, suspicious, and unclean, ruining everything that respectable and pompous fundamentalists think is important. Followers of Jesus are to be like leaven, totally throwing a wrench into the establishment's pretty little plans. For our sake? No. For the sake of those whom society has excluded, disrespected, and mistreated. So, may you go from our time together as leaven, purveyors of the kingdom of God, busting up the status quo, and irritating those who are certain that you are trying to ruin everything. Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.